Rosie prayed for us, looking at the book of Proverbs, and that's what we're doing over the rest of August. We looked at a few sections of the sort of introduction bit of Proverbs, and for the rest of August, we're on to kind of different topics that come up in the sort of individual Proverbs through the rest of the book. And today, we are talking about people-pleasing, God's wisdom about people-pleasing. And mostly, we're going to be talking about this proverb here. Let's read it out all together, can we? So let's read it together. Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Let's just pray again. Father, please teach us your wisdom in this proverb. Please show us a wise way to live in relation to people pleasing, a way that honors you. Please may your spirit change us powerfully this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Okay, so what is fear of man? That's the first bit of the proverb. What is fear of man? Just right at the start, I want to distinguish two slightly different things that fear of man could be. Okay? I think the first thing fear of man could be is literally being scared of someone. There's another person in your life and you have a real reason to be afraid of them, afraid of what they might do, afraid of what they might do to you, perhaps. And that fear of them, it influences, maybe it even kind of controls how you live your life. So that's one thing fear of man could be. And I wanted to flag that at the start because that's not the main thing we're talking about today. But I want to acknowledge that when you hear the words fear of man, perhaps that is what you think about. Perhaps that is your situation. So I just want to acknowledge that. There's not time to say what needs to be said about that. But let me just say this. That's really, really hard. It's an awful situation. It can be such a feeling of being trapped in that situation. I just want to say two quick things about that. Firstly, this proverb is true for you if that's your situation today. There is a place of safety in the Lord for you in your situation, even if that feels impossible to see. And the second thing I want to say is please talk to someone. Again, I know that could feel so hard and scary to do, but it is the very best thing to do in that situation. Okay, that was a bit of a side section. Fear of man could be literally being scared of someone, or it could be wanting people's approval. It could be when we're controlled by what are other people going to think about me? And we make our decisions and our behavior based on, okay, what's going to get me compliments? What's going to boost me up in these people's opinion? It's when the sort of internal monologue in our heads is just always, what did they think when I said that? What did they think of that post? And the result of that is what we normally call people-pleasing. And that's the big thing that we're talking about this morning. So what does that look like concretely? What does people-pleasing play out as in our lives? I don't think it's mainly the kind of big decision moments. I think it's something that is in 1,000 little things every single day. So to help us think about this, I want us to imagine someone's day. Let's call them Jane. I'm really sorry if your name is Jane, but let's call them Jane. So Jane's driving to work in the morning, and she's thinking about the stuff that went wrong yesterday. And she's thinking about how she's going to explain it to her boss. And she's not going to lie, but she's just thinking, okay, how could I phrase this to just make it not sound as bad, to make it clear that the kind of excuses I had that justify it, how can I just paint it so that my boss won't think any worse of me? Anyway, she gets to work. She has a conversation. It goes pretty well, except at the end, as she's walking out, her boss just says, "Oh, and they just give her yet another responsibility that's not on her job description, piling up one after the other." And she's been psyching herself up for this because this has happened a few times, and she psychs her, and she takes a deep breath. She says, "Yeah, sure, no problem." Later on, she's driving home. And she's replaying the meeting that they had in the afternoon. She's thinking, oh, they went a bit quiet when I said that. Oh, I wonder if they didn't like that. They didn't think that was a good idea. I wonder if they're not going to ask me for their project next time. What if I slip down the rankings a bit? What if they start preferring that person to me? She goes home. While she's having some tea, she gets a message on the church finance subcommittee WhatsApp group. Those things definitely do exist, by the way. And it says, someone else is just saying, I'm really sorry, but there's been this issue with the bank, and I'm away on holiday, so I can't access to deal with it right now. And is there any chance anyone could look at it over the next few days? And Jane's thinking, okay, well, I've just said yes to this other responsibility at work, and I'm already doing kind of church things the next two nights, and, but I bet if I say yes, they'll be like, oh, Jane, you're a superstar. Oh, Jane, you're always ready to help. Thanks, Jane. And maybe I could just, you know, in the mornings when I normally have some time to pray, maybe for the next couple of days, I'll just go on the church bank instead and sort it out. You know, that's serving God, isn't it? Later on, she goes to church small group, and she's leading the Bible study, actually. And she thinks it kind of goes okay, and she's chatting to someone afterwards, and they say, thanks for doing the Bible study today. And she says, I didn't think I did it so well today. And they say, oh no, Jane, it was great, it was great. Which is exactly what she was hoping would happen in that conversation. Anyway, she goes back home, she's getting ready for bed, but she just rolls over one more time, has a look on her phone, just to see who's reacted to her post from earlier on for the fourth time. And then her head hits the pillow. But her mind and her heart is still going round and round and round. What did this person think? What did that person think? I wonder if you recognise Jane at all. Maybe you genuinely don't. Maybe you think, okay, I can see how that would be a challenge for some people, but it is not for me. If that's you, that's great. We are different. For some of us, the challenge might actually be making sure we are sensitive enough to other people's thoughts and feelings. It's really important to know ourselves, isn't it? But I imagine for lots of us, there would be things about Jane's day that might be your day tomorrow. Let me be really honest, there are many, many things about Jane's day that will be my day tomorrow. And just one really small example from this week. We had a wedding invitation, a big family wedding, and I was working out the details, and I was like, okay, so I think the best thing is for me to leave after the meal, but before the kind of cake and the evening reception, basically. Fairly straightforward. I think that was a good decision. And immediately I thought, okay, but what are they going to think about that? Are they going to... Will they think that's rude? And I started framing the message that I'd send in my head. Oh, so excited about your wedding. I might have to miss some of the evening. Except that's not true. I'm definitely going to miss all of the evening. But I'll just hope they don't really notice. Do you see? Every little thing, we can get so concerned with what are they going to think about me? What does the proverb say about that? Fear of man will prove to be a snare. It's a snare. Wanting people's approval, living for people's approval is a trap. It looks appealing. It is tempting to go there, just like the pile of cheese for the mouse. But it's not a good place to be. It's a trap. Okay, so why is it a trap? What is so bad about Jane's day that I described earlier? And what is so bad about when we get caught in wanting people's approval? I think the first and the biggest and most important thing is this. We forget God. When we are consumed with other people's opinions of us, we forget God. It's kind of simple, and it's awful. Let me read from Isaiah 51. Who are you that you fear mere mortals, human beings who are but grass, that you forget the Lord your Maker, who stretches out the heavens and who lays the foundations of the earth? When we fear people, we forget God. God who is our Maker, God who gave us the breath in our lungs this morning and everything in our world. God who stretches out the heavens. He painted that beautiful blue sky out there this morning, just like he does every single morning. God who lays the foundations of the earth. God is the one we should fear. God is the one who is actually worthy of our devotion. But in the middle of your week, it's hard to remember that, isn't it? But people feel big and tangible in our vision. And God sometimes seems a bit less concrete. It's a bit like those bendy mirrors. I don't know if you've seen these, and maybe if you've been to the seaside, they're often on the pier. There's some in Hanley Park as well, actually. But you know the ones where when you stand in front of them, they make you look really small, or they make you look really tall, or like they give you a massive head, or something like that. They distort what you really look like. So big things look small, and small things look big. So often our perspective of people and God is distorted. It's all the wrong way around. People look so big and God seems so small in the distance. And we need a good dose of Isaiah 51, don't we? Human beings who are but grass, compared to the Lord, our Maker, who stretches out the heavens and lays the foundations of the earth. When we live to please people, we forget God. And that is so serious. I think a lot of the time, you know, I described Jane's day, and we were all kind of laughing about it, weren't we? And I think that's how I think about it a lot of the time. I think it's, oh, it's probably not such a big thing, is it? I was reading a blog this week, and it said this: within Christian culture, we have cast people-pleasing as a cute or acceptable personality trait, rather than calling it out as a sin. We've cast people-pleasing as cute, rather than calling it out as a sin. I think that's true, but because people-pleasing, it so often looks on the outside like you're just being extra nice. You're just trying to be extra helpful and extra servant-hearted. When actually we're on the inside thinking about ourselves and forgetting God. We're forgetting God, and at the same time we're not loving other people either. It looks on the outside, we're trying to be really helpful, but it's not about what's actually good for the other person. It's about what will give me that warm feeling when I think you think well of me. I'm sorry if this feels like a strong word. It's using people to get compliments and approval, to give ourselves an ego boost. And in all sorts of ways, when we're doing that, it stops us from actually serving the person in front of us. It stops us from actually loving them and thinking about what will help them. One example, a while ago when we lived in a different place, someone from church, they'd had a tricky email exchange with a friend, and they wanted to show it to me. They thought that something's gone wrong here and I don't really understand, and they said, I don't think I've done anything wrong, but can I show it to you? And they sent me this email, and they said, there's nothing wrong with this, is there? And as soon as I read it, I could see exactly why it caused a problem for the other person. And there was a bit of a kind of cultural thing going on. And I thought, this is going to be really tricky to explain this to you. I don't think you will like it if I try and explain this to you. I don't think you might not like me for a little bit if I explain this to you. And I'm ashamed to say, I just avoided replying. And it just went away. That was easy for me. It saved me from that fear of maybe she will think less of me. But did it love her? Did it serve her that she's just still in the dark about this thing that caused a problem? And maybe the next year she sent another email like that and it caused another breakdown in the relationship, and I could have helped her to avoid that, but I was too concerned with wanting her to like me. Do you see, when we live for people's approval, we're not loving them, we're using them. Fear of man proves to be a snare. It's a trap. And it's a trap because we get stuck in it, don't we? If you resonate with this, I'm sure you have experienced this. It's a cycle that goes round and round and round because there's always another day to impress people. There's always more for us to do, more for us to wonder. What do they think now? So it leaves us restless, mulling over, constantly stuck. Okay, I want to pause there. There is some good news coming very soon. But I just want to give us all a moment to reflect and just to think, are there ways that God is showing me that fear of man is snaring me, is trapping me? Are there parts of my life where I love people's approval more than I love God's approval? Let's just have a moment. Holy Spirit, please show us the fear of man in our hearts. Okay, so what is the way forward? What's the antidote to the fear of man? It's interesting, I at one point this week, I just typed people-pleasing into Google Images. This is one of the ones that came up. And this is reflective of quite a lot. The idea that you'll find out there on social media, how do you deal with people-pleasing? Don't worry about pleasing others. Do more of what pleases you. That's the message that the world will give us. But what does the proverb say? Whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. The antidote to fear of man is trusting the Lord. It is pinning our hopes not on other people, not on what they think of us. It is pinning our hopes and our joy and our life on God and only on him and only on what he says about us. Because if you trust in Jesus today, this is what God says to you. He says, I know you exhaustively and I love you completely. He says, I know everything about you. You can't curate an image for me. You can't hide the bits that you don't want me to see. I know all of it. I know about the greed in your heart. I know about the selfishness in your relationships. I know you exhaustively, and I love you so completely that I sent my son to die on a cross to pay for all of that. And I will love you that same way, no matter how your day has gone, tomorrow and tomorrow and forever, because that love is not based on you at all. It's all because of Jesus. And so at the end of today, when you go home and your head hits the pillow, you can say to yourself, I am God's dearly loved daughter. I am God's dearly loved son. And that is a place of safety. You see, that's what the proverb is saying. Whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. And the image in the proverb of safety, it's like being in a fortress that's high up on a rock. It's a refuge. It's a place of complete security. When we take in the unfailing love of God for us that is not based on us at all, it keeps us safe from fearing other people. It keeps us safe from the restless replaying conversations over and over again. Because we don't have to prove ourselves to be loved and to be approved. We're already completely known and completely loved. This is how Hebrews 13 puts it. God has said, okay, this is a promise to you from God if you trust in Jesus today. God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. And so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? What can mere mortals do to me? They might be disappointed. They might lower their opinion of me a bit. And sometimes they might be absolutely right to do that. But, you know, in the big picture, so what? So what? That can't touch the love and approval that we know from God because of Jesus. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. There's a song that we sing sometimes. If Christ is mine, I need no more. He is the greatest gift of all. The one who angel hosts adore now has me safely in his hold. His life, my life. His death, my death. All mine, his every righteous breath. My precious child, the Father cries, when all of Christ is all of mine. And then it says at the end, though all I have is stripped away. Imagine that. Though everyone's good opinion of you is stripped away. That would be tough, wouldn't it? That would be incredibly tough. Though all I have is stripped away, though that happen, still I rejoice, for Christ remains. And he is all we need. And when he comes, he'll lift me high. Let's just take another moment to reflect, perhaps just to thank God for that safe place that he gives us through Jesus. All right, just really briefly, I just want to think about how this plays out. Sort of think back to Jane's day and those traps, the ways that pleasing people make us forget God and not love other people. What's the reverse of that? How can being safe in God help us to avoid those traps? I think first of all, it means we're safe to make our life actually entirely about God and not about myself. We're safe to just be straightforward and say, this is what God says is best. This is how I'm going to live. And I'm not going to be consumed by measuring other people's reactions to that. You know, Jane can choose the 15 minutes of prayer and Bible in the morning, and she can say, sorry, I can't help on the finance WhatsApp group. And she doesn't need to worry about what they think. And when Jane's boss gives her that responsibility, she can think, God is my helper. What can mere mortals do to me? If I think this is wise, I am going to raise this question. I used to do some camps with Christians in sports, and they had these little wristbands. It was kind of with sports matches in mind, but I think it's relevant for all of life, isn't it? I don't know if you can see. It says, audience of one. There is only one who matters, who is watching our life. And he is a father who is for us, who loves us so deeply. And when we know that, we can be safe to just live for him. It means we're safe to genuinely love other people, because we're not trying to use them to get that validation and that approval. So after home group, when Jane's friend says, thanks for the Bible study, instead of trying to get a compliment, she could say, oh, was there something helpful for you? Can I pray for you about something? She can think about what's good for the other person and not just what's for her. And when my friend sends me that email, I can try and find a gentle and kind way to help her to see why the communication has gone wrong. And that might be a bit uncomfortable for me, but I will be loving her. One more, just one of the big things that Proverbs kind of applies this sort of thing into is honesty. When we know that the love of God for us we're safe to be honest. We're safe to be honest about ourselves, not to do the kind of make sure I paint myself in a best light, try and hide the little thing that I've done wrong. We can be straightforward. We can say, I'm sorry, I messed this up. And we don't have to try and sugarcoat it or caveat it. That's okay. I'm free to do that because God doesn't love me any less. We can be honest about our weaknesses, honest about our limits, honest about our sin. And honest about our strengths as well. Matthew gave us a great example of this earlier. You know, he could have done a bit of false modesty, couldn't he? He could have said, oh, I'm a bit worried about that bit. And then we would all have come up and said, no, Matthew, you'll be great. But he's just straightforward. We're safe to be honest because we're secure in the love of God. We're safe to be honest to other people as well. I love this proverb. Very simple. An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. Careful with how you apply that. But there's something so, just so straightforward about it, isn't there? When I just text my cousin whose wedding it is, and I can just tell her the truth, for goodness sake, honestly. Again, when my friend shows me this email, I'm giving her a blessing by just being honest and straightforward and not making it so complicated. And ironically, Proverbs says, actually, when we are honest with each other, that will actually, in the end, get us favor. Not that we're making our lives about that favor, but this is the irony, you see. Whoever rebukes a person will, in the end, gain favor, rather than the one who has a flattering tongue. People-pleasing, it doesn't actually achieve what you're trying to do. But when we know the love of God, we're safe to just be honest. And in the end, that is the kind and loving and best thing for everyone. Just imagine with me. Imagine what a day in your life would look like where you didn't do anything because of what someone else will think. That might take longer than I've just given you, but imagine how free that would be. Imagine if our church community was like that, that we knew we lived together in the security of the love of God, and we weren't always second-guessing what we think about each other. That'd be beautiful, wouldn't it? Let's pray and ask God to help us with that. Father, we are so grateful for the fortress that you've given us in the love of Jesus that is never shaken, never changing. We're safe there. And so we don't need to pursue the fleeting, changing approval of other people. But we find it really hard to resist. Please, may your Spirit help us. May we rejoice more and more in knowing you as our Father every day. Amen.